George, one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to preach this morning from God's Word. I snuck away from our teen retreat that we're having this weekend with some of our teenagers. It was supposed to be last month. Do you remember that weekend? It was like 30 below. That was the weekend we were supposed to have our teen retreat. And so it got postponed to this weekend, I am happy to report that I can spend a night in a cabin with 13 boys and still be coherent the next morning. I'm thankful for that. I got a double in the kickball game against the youth group, and that is the most likely the crowning athletic achievement of my 40s right there. It's all going downhill from that part on there. And a winter retreat is a great time to spend moments with teenagers in a godly environment, talk Bible, talk Jesus, and have those extended times where you can just disciple and have great conversations. And so that's what's occurring even right now. They'll be home in a few hours with lots of stories and probably a significant amount of laundry too. And so we're delighted to have that this weekend with our youth group. If you have children or teenagers living with you, before you, mom or dad, head out the door for a few hours, what are your final words to them before you leave? Maybe you've got your goodbyes, maybe you've got your hugs, but you've also got some instructions for them too, right? Maybe like, don't turn on the video games until the homework gets done. Or maybe you'll say, hey, I'm going to notice if you eat all the snacks in the house. I'm watching. Or maybe no, your friends, they cannot spend the night. Maybe your words of instruction have a hint of warning to them, like don't burn down the house while I'm gone. Or I don't care whose idea it was, you're all going to be in trouble. Or maybe this one, listen to your brother, he's in charge. And guys, we know that who listens to their brother when their parents are away? We say it anyway. Would your instructions grow more important if you were gone for more than a few hours? I think they would, right? You would choose your words even more carefully then, because you want to convey really important information, right? Like, hey, be kind to your siblings, or make wise choices while I'm gone, or maybe, hey, I'm trusting you right now. But what if we took it even one step further? What if you knew your family would be going through hard times while you were gone? What if you knew it was not going to be easy without you there? What would you say then? I'm guessing that you wouldn't spend a whole lot of time focused on the snacks and the homework and the video games, right? I think you would have words that you would want to say that would be the most heartfelt, the most encouraging, the most strengthening, because you would want them to go back to these words again and again. What would you say? What would you say before you left? For the last few chapters we've been talking about in the book of John, Jesus has been having an extended discussion with his disciples. But now, the discussion is drawing to a close. He'll pray, that's chapter 17, and then those who hate Jesus will soon take him away. And so we read these words at the end of John chapter 16. They are just hours away when Jesus says these words from Jesus being arrested. And after 3 years of being together, this disciple group, his closest followers, they're about to be splintered in a way that they had never seen before. They'll be facing suffering like they had never seen before either. And so what are Jesus's final words to them before he left? You know what, for those going through difficult things, Jesus perhaps leaves his strongest words of encouragement for his disciples. And these words are helpful for his followers today too. And this passage should cause us to pay attention, because we all go through various struggles. We all go through various hard times and difficult times in our life. So we need the truth that Jesus is offering that Jesus is promising in the midst of suffering. So if you have a Bible, if you haven't already turned there, I'd encourage you to pull it out, open it up to John chapter 16, and you might remember that Jesus has spoken much of the persecution that's headed towards the disciples before he leaves. But he doesn't want to leave his disciples alone. The Holy Spirit will soon be on the scene in mighty ways, and Jesus is going to go away, but only for a little while. He'll be back soon, and the disciples' sorrow will turn into joy. And so let's read in John 16, starting in verse number 23. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If you go back to the start of the passage in verse 23, there's four things. If you're a sermon insert, blank filler, enter, the first one comes to us right away in verse 23 and 24. Jesus promises something here. Jesus promises connection in the midst of suffering. But perhaps as you started this passage with me in verse 23, you would have noticed that, wait a second here, what Jesus says here, it doesn't sound too good. Look at verse 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. You know, the disciples, if you've been reading through John with us, they ask a lot of questions. They've also asked for a lot of things too. All the way up to James and John seeing if they could sit in heaven in the choicest spots on either side of Jesus. The disciples didn't seem to have problems asking questions. So when you read this verse, wait a second, no more Jesus requests coming in here? What's going on? And while the phrase when you first read it doesn't sound too good, it's actually really awesome because Jesus is talking about a special day. Remember, we're in a larger conversation here. And if you recall, last week, Jesus promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit. It would dwell in the lives of his followers. But that hasn't happened yet. That day hasn't arrived. And that's the day when the Helper would be in them and with them. And when the Holy Spirit arrives, understanding who Jesus is and what he's done, it dramatically increases. The disciples will be looking back at Jesus' death and his resurrection, and they'll sort of get it. You might have noticed when we've read through the book of John that the disciples ask a lot of questions, really because they don't understand too much. But when you get to the book of Acts, the one right after John, the disciples do get it, because now we see them preaching and baptizing and discipling. They understand what Jesus has done. So when Jesus says, you won't ask any more questions, disciples, it's actually not a bad thing. They've got the Helper with them. They're growing in their understanding. And look at what Jesus now promises about the connection they will have with God. Look at verse 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, if you're like me, what phrase catches your eye in these couple verses here? Whatever you ask, you'll get from God. He'll give it to you. And so don't lie. You're probably thinking right now, well, what if I asked for $1 million right now, Pastor George? What would happen? Well, I remember when I was 12 years old, a TV game show came on. It was brand new, called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I was deeply convinced our family needed to get on that show. And so I prayed. I prayed hard. God, we need $1 million. You should give it to us. Let us get on that show. And you know what? It didn't happen. Not at all. And probably many of you in here have asked something of God, and it was not answered the way you thought it should have been. So what do you think this means here? If it meant get whatever you want, I would imagine that we'd have a whole lot of lottery winners in the sanctuary here, a surprising number, if that was true. Instead, Jesus says, ask God the Father in my name. It seems like our requests to God should come in the name of Jesus. And perhaps this is the mindset of the follower of Jesus. You could say something like, God, because Jesus is my Savior, I want to ask you this. What should we ask for then? Well, Jesus gives us a little help. Maybe you remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we see a few different requests to ask for God's will to be done in our life, to ask for our daily needs, to ask for our sins to be forgiven, to keep us from sin. So when we truly ask something of God in Jesus' name, we're saying, I'm with Jesus. I want him to shape me, even to shape my requests. I want his will to be my will. And then we can recall what we have in the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, when we trust in what Jesus has done for us, when we trust what he's done for our sins on that cross, we can freely talk to the Father. We can talk to him about any need, whether it's large, whether it's small. And what's the result of this type of connection with God, that you could talk to him about anything? What would that look like? Well, the result is, Jesus says, your joy will be full. And here's the really interesting part for us to consider. Is it the answers to prayer that provide us with that full joy? Or is it the connection to God himself that provides the joy? Maybe we focus too much on the what of our prayer requests and not enough time on the who I'm asking the prayer request of. Because if a prayer is a conversation with God, if a prayer is relationship with God, do you think that perhaps the more I talk with God, the more my joy might grow as I talk to him? I wonder, FBC, if we simply lack joy because we lack connection to God. You know, when I arrive home from work each day, our family usually has a little reunion. My boys are at the age where when I enter the door, a football usually hits me when I walk in. They want that interaction. So we throw footballs, we launch basketballs, wrestling matches start, Mario Kart challenges are issued, and I love it. It's connection with family. I care more about the what than the who, though I really do enjoy beating them in Mario Kart. That what is actually quite funny. But I enjoy them more than that. I want them. I want connection with them. So, child of God, how's your connection to the Heavenly Father? Are you eager to talk with him? Do you look forward to a little reunion time with your God? You know what? You don't need suffering to make that connection just blossom. You don't need that to happen that way. But I hear story after story, maybe you do too, that when people go through hard times and they connect with God in a way they haven't done before, And I've heard so many people say, when I went through this hard thing, my relationship with God grew and grew, and it got sweeter and sweeter as I spent more time with Him. They saw God's kindness and God's care. And that's a joy that's bigger than any material possession we could get. So FBC, let me encourage you. Connect with your Heavenly Father. Talk with Him that your joy may be full. You know, God is eager to connect with His children, and God is also eager to answer the prayers of His children because He loves them. I don't want us to miss this theme, because Jesus promises love in the midst of suffering too. He promises love. Look at what Jesus says as the passage continues in verse 26. He says this, "In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God." You know, in those couple verses, Jesus, and he does this a lot in John, he'll say astonishingly big things in a few amount of words. This is one of them here. Jesus tells the disciples, "I don't have to be your middleman for you to reach God the Father in your prayers. You can go to God directly. You can pray to Him directly. We have access to the Father because He loves us and because of His love of sending His Son to die on the cross for us. It breaks down that big old wall of sin that we have between us and God. Everyone's a sinner. Everybody has that wall. And when we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that wall comes tumbling down. And now I have access to know God and to talk to Him and to pray to Him. That's the biggest thing. Because of Christ's work, God's anger towards your sin is satisfied, and we get to enjoy God and to love Him forever as someone who's in His family. Paul gives us more words in the book of Ephesians to grow this out a little bit more, this thought. Ephesians 2 says this, I'll put it on the screen, verses 18 through 20. "For through Him we both, Jews and Gentiles," that is, that's the both there, "have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Did you see the change here? You've gone from stranger to citizen. You've gone from an outsider to a family member, all because of God's love for His children. Maybe you remember the words that Candy spoke to us for the call to worship, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So what does this mean? If God loves us and we belong to Him, what does this mean for the believer? It means that you're not alone when the hard things come, but rather you're deeply and intimately held by God. So if you're a kid in here today, that means you're not alone when someone bullies you at school. God loves you and is with you. You're not alone when you become ill or injured. God loves you and He's with you. You're not alone when a spouse breaks a marriage vow. God loves you and is with you. You're not alone when old age causes your body to not work the way it should and it begins to break down. God loves you and is with you. You're not alone. The opposite. You're cherished. You're valued. You're a treasured member of God's family. And so as Jesus speaks these loving words about Him and the Father, the disciples, they think they understand now. Look at verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly. You're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" You know, the disciples think they have it all figured out. But you know, their words here, talking about Jesus, they're not super strong. They've said things that have been stronger about Jesus in the past. Maybe you remember the story of when Jesus walked on the water and His disciples observed that. Look at how they responded then. Matthew 14 says this, "And those in the boat worshiped Him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.' They've said before that they believe that Jesus is God. But now they say here at the end of this long conversation, we believe you're from God. It's not wrong. That's true. It's just a little weak. And maybe that's a picture of us. We're not always strong Jesus followers. Some days we're worshiping Jesus in all his glory, and other days, Jesus seems pretty small. Some days we're praying, and some days we're relishing God's word. It's open, and we're making underlines and marks, and we're praying through it. And other days, it's pretty dry. We're focused on other things. The disciples think they have it all figured out, but it's some premature celebration time. They think they've won, but they don't realize what's coming. They don't have near the backbone. They're not nearly prepared as they thought they were. And so Jesus doesn't join in with this response. Instead, he says, do you now believe? Do you really think that when persecution comes, you're fully ready to take this on? And even though God loves them with an unbreakable love, and the disciples know this, when persecution time comes, their loyalty to Jesus, dramatic, like erosion happens here. Look at what Jesus says next. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Does this happen? It does. Just hours away from now, the disciples, they will scatter. They will leave Jesus. Look at what Matthew says when Jesus gets arrested. Matthew 26 says this, then all the disciples left him and they fled. All gone. You know, you might remember Peter reacts a little bit. The disciple Peter, he fights with one of the servants of the high priest, but that energy fades soon too. All 11 disciples gone. Later, we find out in the story that Peter and John, they sort of track Jesus at a distance here as he's arrested, and they follow him. And Peter gets close enough to observe some of the things happening as Jesus is beginning to be questioned as he gets ready for this trial. And then just a few moments later, a little servant girl walks out and starts talking to Peter. And she says, hey, aren't you the one that's with Jesus? And Peter's strength in the face of a little servant girl erodes. No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. He denies Christ. At the trial of Jesus, the disciples aren't there. His closest friends aren't there. At the crucifixion, only John's there. The rest of them still are in hiding. And the disciples say now, well, you know, as you think about this conversation, they're saying now in these verses, oh yes, you're from God. We know that. But when things get rough, nowhere to be found. They break their promises to stay close to Jesus. You know, what's our response to people who break their promises to us? What's our response when a friend betrays our confidence, or when someone says, hey, I'll help you, and then they don't? Or what about when someone says they're your friend and they treat you poorly? I mean, how do you feel when Amazon says the package will arrive on Saturday and it doesn't show up till next Thursday? Well, they broke their promise. You don't have warm and fuzzy feelings for them at all. You're even mad at the mailman when someone breaks their promise. We have a pretty low view of promise breakers. It's hard to interact with someone who breaks their word. So what would Jesus say next? Well, he says this. Look at verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. You will have peace in me. Jesus is promising peace to the promise breakers. He will go to the cross for the very ones that are just about to desert him, his closest friends. And it's not just the disciples, FBC, because we're the deserters too. How many times have we left God's way when we said we wouldn't do that and we pursue our own way? How many times have we disobeyed? How many times have we lied? How many times have we lusted? How many times have we abandoned God's truth? And yet God says, I love you. I will go to the cross for you. I will make a way that you'll never have to carry. all that sin that's even against me, because I'm going to crush it, even as it crushes my body. I think that's why the hymn writer who wrote, "It is well with my soul," says this: "My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I will bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Isn't that incredible that you might leave Jesus, but Jesus isn't going to leave you? That kind of love, that has no parallel. This is God's grace for us. And when I study this passage and see just how much God does for me and does for you, it's amazing to me. The verses in Ephesians chapter 2 that many of you might know so well, it doesn't say this. It doesn't say, "For by grace you are saved by George's really strong, actually quite impressive faith in me." It doesn't say that. No, the disciples said, the disciples fled, and Jesus said to them, "I'll give you peace." God saves us in our weak, imperfect, failing faith. Jesus promises peace in the midst of our suffering. That's remarkable, that even though our faith is small, God still comes through. He promises peace in the midst of suffering. "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." And let's make sure we understand what these things are, because they're important. So what are the things that will provide peace for us? We've been talking about a small sliver of the conversation. Now we're going to zoom out to the whole thing. Let's back up. So what's the promise that Jesus said would bring peace? John 14, "I'm preparing a place for my followers. I'm going to come and get you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." John 15, "I'm the true vine, so abide in me, connect in me, fellowship with me." This is where you'll find true life, is when you connect with me. And then right before in John 16, he promises the helper, the Holy Spirit, and it's help way beyond what we could even imagine help to even be. He'll guide us to all truth in the midst of even hard things. Those are the promises, FBC, that we need to put our faith in. So when troubling times come, go back to these words in John 14 and 15 and 16. These are the things you need to remember. This is what you believe. You know, I think you've heard Pastor Mike and I mention this a number of times. Peace in Jesus doesn't mean that you get to escape all the storms in life, that you just navigate around them, and your life is like a little meadow filled with daisies and everything just goes easy for you. No, peace isn't the absence of conflict. You will go through storms in life, but the peace of Jesus means you're secure in those storms. You will go through them, but you're secure in them. And this is where it's really good for us to remember Philippians 4 right now. It says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Look at what Paul says here in these verses as you look at them on the screen. There are things that you could worry about. There are things that you could grow anxious about. That's true. But the peace we have in Jesus keeps us secure in those storms. One pastor said it like this: "We're not saved from trouble, we're saved in the trouble." And so in a world full of trouble, we have peace and we also have hope. Jesus promises hope in the midst of suffering. He promises hope. Where do we see that? It's in our last verse. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In the last half of that verse, Jesus says there's two things that are going to be true. The first one is you will have tribulation. There will be difficult times in your life. And probably many of you would say, "Yes, I understand that. I've experienced that." The disciples are about to see that and experience that for themselves too in just a couple of hours. And tribulation and suffering, they can put our mind into a daze. We can be often full of anger or full of confusion, full of emptiness. and many of you, I'm sure, have walked those paths. The only way someone could have peace and hope in this world is if you knew there was someone that was in complete control even when you were going through something really difficult. Someone that you could trust that was bigger than what you were facing. Something bigger than the suffering, something bigger than the tribulation. So Jesus tells us the second thing that's true. He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. FBC, these are words that Jesus ends this conversation with, and it's triumphant and fantastic. He gives encouragement in the midst of hard things. And what he's saying here is that for the Jesus follower, you are on the unstoppable side. Because Jesus has fought the enemy and they lost. Jesus has defeated your sin when you couldn't. Jesus defeated death for you when you couldn't do that either. Jesus made a way to God and eternal life that we could never even imagine or even ever earn. You know, when I go through hard things in life, the first question that often pops into my head is this question. Maybe you think it too. When will this end? Does that happen to you? When you hit something, okay, when is this going to be over? When is this going to be finished up? And you know what? It's frustrating because we don't usually have an answer to that. We don't know the end. We can't see ahead. But Jesus' final words right here in this chapter leave us with an answer for a better question. A question of not when will these difficult things end. And instead of asking that question, Jesus answers this one instead. He answers, how will this end? How will these difficult things end? We have an answer for that question, FBC, because it ends in victory for the Jesus follower. It ends up not with giving up or losing hope or succumbing to the suffering, but rather it ends with Jesus on the throne, victorious. It ends with no more sorrow and no more pain and no more tears and no more death. It ends with celebration for all those in Jesus Christ. It ends with Jesus winning triumphantly over all. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus gives the best news to the disciples at the end of his conversation that he's going to win. And until that time, sometimes we don't know the when, but we know the how. And until that how happens, Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Rather, he promises connection with the Heavenly Father. He provides peace for us and love. And he provides hope in the midst of tribulation. So FBC, whether you've been here for a long time or whether this is your first week, this is a God worth following. There is nothing the world can offer you that's better than what Jesus has told his followers. So let me encourage you, turn to him in the midst of hard things because Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful that even right now as we talk to you, we are experiencing one of the things that Jesus promised in John 16, that we have direct access with God the Father. So even as I pray and as our church prays together right now, we're doing something remarkable, connection with God. And Lord, we want to say, first of all, thank you for the love that you display to your children in so many ways. God, thank you for the peace that you provide. Thank you for the precious love that you do show. Thank you for the hope we have in knowing how this will end. God, you do all this for the weak ones, the weary ones, the unfaithful, the sinners. God, that's me. That's us. God, that you would send your Son to break himself for the promise breakers. That's extraordinary love. So we say thank you. God, I pray that we as a church would be a people that run to God to find joy, hope, and peace. There's a lot of things that promise peace, and it doesn't last. God, may we be a people that run to you and find those things. God, would you strengthen our faith that your Son has overcome the world, so that when we're walking through suffering, when the things around us seem hopelessly grim, that we would take heart and remember Jesus has overcome the world. I know how this ends. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.